All right, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, which I read this morning in the public reading of Scripture, which was my wife's idea, and she reminded me this morning what a good idea that was, and it really, really was. So 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's read the first nine verses or so again. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we're to take from this passage, as Peter intends, comfort, the fact that you are in this world where there is much torment of souls of the righteous because of the wickedness constantly being portrayed in front of us. That, Lord, you are dealing with all that and have it all in the proper place and will, in your good time, take it to the next step. In the meantime, of course, Lord, we're to recognize that you have your divine nature, or that you made us. The fact, Lord, that you have great power, such that as God, you are completely sovereign. We praise you, Lord, in these things, and ask that you help us in our look again at 2 Peter tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing we've all observed is that a house that's lived in is able to last longer than a house that is vacated. When you're going along driving around, you'll see all kinds of houses, of course. And some houses, you can tell there are cars there, there's life there, people are living there, and they look like they're, you know, in decent shape. Then you've got rundown houses that you figure nobody could be living in, but at one time they did. And I've seen, like with my grandmother's house, my granddad's before he died, you know, they lived there for, you know, so long. Once it was vacated and we went by there, it was falling apart. But just the fact that people live in a house seems to hold it together. Now, there are various theories about this. The thing that everybody agrees with is that houses fall apart because they're not being lived in. Well, that's clear enough. The best guess is that, you know, the house is no longer in a controlled environment. The humidity, there's no protection against the elements. The humidity in the house equals what is outside. It's not what we would keep it at as, you know, living people who live in the house. it goes, it heats up, it cools down. There are bugs and stuff that are not watched over and gotten out and mildew or anything, number of areas. And so if you neglect the house, it actually does seem to, not just in our minds, but in actual fact, get worse. It gets run down. And that's a good picture of also what happens with our bodies, with our lives, with our spiritual condition. When we watch our life, and we're told several times in Scripture to watch ourselves, to watch our heart, to guard our hearts. Solomon spoke to his son about, you know, watching his companions, watching his steps. Well, when we watch our life, we're able to preserve it. That's the thing about texting. People text and they don't watch their lives. They text when they drive, they don't watch their driving. They text when they walk, they don't watch their walking. People walk off off the sidewalk into the road, or walk off a bank, or all sorts of things they're not watching. When we abandon our lives to the world, to the elements of the world, it's quickly overcome. Because if you go passive with your life, it decays. It has to be watched. And it's amazing today to see how readily people just abandon truth for the modern thinking. They don't think biblically. Even though our society used to think more biblically, even if they weren't Christians, people are jumping on the latest thing, the latest philosophy, the latest fad of how we view the world. They just jump right on it and don't question it. And it takes us down a terrible rocky road, and it doesn't lead to anywhere good. People actually are approving of their own destruction and the destruction of others, which Romans 1:32 said they not only do the same things, but they heartily approve of those who do them. So destruction and misery are in our paths. We are not watching ourselves as a society, and therefore our house spiritually is decaying. When people decay, it's a serious issue. A house, bad enough. But we have souls. We have a spirit. We relate to God. We've been made by God to serve Him. A house hasn't. We can use a house to serve God, but a house is made by men to live in. We're made by God to serve Him, to love Him, to follow Him, walk with Him, and be with Him forever. That's why we were made. And God is the judge of our souls. A house can get run down. But the Lord doesn't judge the house. But when we get run down, we have to answer for that. We have to answer for wasting our life when we've been given a life to use for the Lord. And we're answerable to God for not doing what we're made to do. And the heart is deceitful and very fragile. And if it starts down a side path, well, it easily takes us right off the road entirely. And so people are ruined. They get to a point where they start bad. They're still okay, but they start bad and then their lives are ruined. A child may leave home when they're 18 and go to college. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and be totally ruined because they did not hold to the things they learned from their parents. They started following the philosophy that is put out in some universities, and they ruined. Of course, they're able to repent. We can't presume on that. Because we're not promised another day, and we're not promised that our hearts will be made tender. And when our hearts begin to get hard, sometimes they just get cemented right over. A woman may marry a worthless man, or vice versa. I think it's more common that a woman marries a worthless man than a worthless man, than a man marries a worthless woman. But either way, you've set a course which takes your life somewhere you did not want it to go. And it doesn't ideally need to go. A businessman may follow a foolish scheme and get bankrupt because it was foolish. Criminal activity may land a person in prison. Opportunities to hear the word of God spurned. People fuss about going to church or having to go to church or having to read the Bible or being taught or have to learn things from the scriptures. And this is an opportunity to cement yourself, to ground yourself, to make yourself firm, to make your feet firm on truth. And that is spurned. A lot of countries don't even have that opportunity. They don't have the Bible. They don't have a place to go to hear the word of God. And families get fractured because somebody gets offended and there's a grudge and it's hard to reconcile because of pride. Well, there are two great basic general, I guess, subjects in this passage in 2 Peter chapter 2. There is the subject of those who wandered from the Lord or who are not in the Lord's favor. And the second are those who walk with the Lord. Peter starts with this, telling us what is the cause of this, or one contributing factor is that there are false prophets. Talk is a very healthy and also a very destructive vehicle. If you say the right things, you are able to do a lot of good with your words. If you say false things, you're able to do a lot of damage. And Peter starts off by saying false prophets arose among the people, and there will also be false teachers among you, those he wrote to, and it is true today very much as well. And they will seek to have us believe things and follow things that are destructive, that are against God, even when they've heard. And in this passage, the people that are being addressed seem to be those who have heard something of the gospel, know of God, not just from creation, which all do, but even from teaching. And it's laid out there as a dangerous teaching. And look what happens. Many, verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. Now, it says it happens swiftly, verse 1. They bring swift destruction upon themselves. It doesn't take long. People think they'll just wander off and just take a little walk around the park and in a few years come back and get things right with God. It just happens fast. And many follow their sensuality. It seems good. The senses are easier to follow than the mind. People go on their feelings first. If it feels good, that they tend to do that. And that's sensuality. Your senses are governing your actions. And so because sensuality is easier, what we hear about so often is that people do what they feel like doing and they operate on feelings. So if they don't feel like doing something, they'll do it. If they feel like it, they do. But it's supposed to go the other way. Our minds are supposed to be the thing that dictates to us what we do. Our feelings follow that. We're to do what we know is right first, and then the feelings come along. But if you let the feelings do it first, well, that's sensuality. That's just doing what at the moment seems to be most pleasurable to you. There's no there's no governor on that. There's no throttle on it. You can't make that get back in line. Your feelings run in your mind will, run your mind crazy, as we see in Romans 1. And so in their greed, verse 3, they will exploit you with false words. They'll lie to you. And what do people do? They believe it. And of course, the Lord knows about it, and we're told that their judgment from long ago is not idle, their destruction not asleep. In other words, they're under the wrath of God, and God is going to judge them. But in the meantime, people are following them as though they are taking us to a better place. It's not a better place if you're being led to a place of judgment from God and swift destruction in your own life. And then there's some examples here of these two subjects. And the first is mentioned as angels in verse 4. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Well, we're told there that angels had a rebellion against God. This is where the devil comes from. This is where demons come from. It's the craziest thing. We're given some hints about it here and there in the scriptures. The Bible is more about our redemption. Angels can't be redeemed, so we don't get a lot about this. We know angels are servants of God, but there are some who are not. Some angels have left their relationship with God. The thought is that the devil, we see in various places in Isaiah, for example, that the devil rose up and got proud and instead of being a servant of God, wanted to be over God. You saw it at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. The devil wanted Jesus to worship him. He's got that in him. That's what he wants. So angels left the favor of God. How many? Again, it's just guessing. We see some things about a third of the stars of heaven falling and all that. But once they left, angels are different than us. And that once the angels left, they're gone. Angels have no redemption possible. No one can die for angels. Not all the angels fell for one. Only some of them. And when the ones that fell, they fell with the promise of, you know, being better somehow. I don't know how that's possible. Again, these are smart creatures, and they did the stupidest thing. But it says he cast them into hell. He reserved them for judgment. He put them in pits of darkness. And we know that some demons are free and some are not. There are some demons that are, as it mentions here, in reserve for judgment. They're just waiting for judgment. There's nothing to do but wait. When the time comes, the Lord will deal with all of that. But they are in pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. The other angels continue to serve the Lord. They will continue to serve the Lord. They will not fall. They will be firm in following the Lord, I trust. And you've got those two. One is under judgment, waiting judgment, and the other is in God's favor. The next that is mentioned are the people of the ancient world, verse 5. This is the days of Noah. Remember when the world got so bad that it grieved God that he'd made man. That's how fast the destruction comes. I don't know how many years were there. It was probably quite a few years. But the whole world was overcome by evil. The whole world followed wickedness to such a degree that God was moved to destroy the world, except for Noah and his family, seven others. And so he did that. He took out those who were displeasing to him and destroyed them. And that was the one group out of God's favor. And he preserved Noah. Their God, again, is preserving and judging. In that case, you know, during the time of the flood, Noah saved, the world destroyed. Then verses 6 through 8 speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Same principle. Verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. So you got Sodom and Gomorrah lived in a pretty place. Apparently it was a nice area geographically. But we're told that they've been made an example of, they've been, the cities were reduced to ashes, you know, fire and brimstone from heaven. And they're made an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Well, we're in the thereafter. That's now. The people that are supposed to be learning from Sodom and Gomorrah are alive today. People after, not just at that time, but after. We're told that the people of Sodom were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. And not just in rampant homosexuality. That was something that is at the forefront. But they were just wicked people. They were wicked. They had unbridled sinfulness in the society, in the city. And it just inundated the place. It was a flood of wickedness, and the Lord destroyed it. Remember, he sent the angels, came with the angels and talked to Abraham. And Abraham talked to the Lord about it. And the Lord said, I'm going to go down there and see if all this report I'm hearing is true. And if it's true, I'll know. He was speaking as a man would speak, to communicate that he's going down there to judge. The angels went down there. They saw it just like it was said to be, and had to drag Lot out of there. His wife looked back and became a pillar of salt, and Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. But Lot was saved. So again, you've got those two subjects. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because they were displeasing to the Lord. And Lot was saved because we're told in verse 7, he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Now, Lot was righteous by his standing with God. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. Lot was in God's favor by God's grace. And he was weakened in a number of ways. He was compromised in a number of ways. He was foolish in a number of ways. But his standing before God made him righteous. That's why he's called righteous. He was righteous in his standing before God, not necessarily righteous, certainly not in all of his ways. And Lot basically foolishly went to live near Sodom. We see that in Genesis. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He didn't think about the influence of Sodom. He compromised in the choice of where he was going to live because he was thinking of, you know, something other than the effect Sodom might have. So he chose land that was better and picked above Abraham. Abraham went the other way. Lot went that way. And we're told he was greatly harmed in his spirit by being in Sodom. He was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. It bothered him. Whereas people today are not bothered so much as they should be. People see wickedness today. They applaud it. They say, great, we're so happy you're saving lives. It's so refreshing to see you take a stand like this, which is ungodly and against the scriptures. But Lot was uncomfortable with it. He was oppressed by it. It bothered him in his spirit. It made him low in his spirit. Unprincipled men is another way of saying what I mentioned this morning about living by personal preference. You don't have principles, you have preferences. So these people lived the way they wanted to live. And they did. They lived very wickedly. And Lot, who was, by the time the angel showed up in the gate of the city, which meant he was in leadership, some portion of leadership and influence. They were, he was vexed. I like that old King James word. He was vexed in his soul. His soul was burdened down by all that wickedness. It happens to us in this world sometimes. We don't watch ourselves. We get around people in a situation we don't belong. And you either have to adapt to it or you have to stand against it in your spirit. And Lot was affected. He responded, though, when the angels came. He invited them in his home, insisted they come. And he was obedient when he was told to leave, although they had to drag him out. He didn't look back, at least, like his wife did. There were lingering effects upon Lot. Lot was afterwards a drunk. He got drunk a couple of nights straight after that and had children by his daughters. So he was greatly affected by Sodom. And he did not marry well to start with. When that happened, he really made a mess of things. But it's a warning to us not to become too immersed in the wickedness of our world. We're to focus on God, not to love the world. We know how quickly our souls are burdened and oppressed just by listening to the news. You got to be careful with the news. I mentioned this before. I'm a reader of news in certain places. I want to look at it, but you've got to really be careful. One thing the devil will use in our lives is to dishearten us by all the news of how bad people are. I'm not saying hide your head in the sand, but you've got to take that in moderation. Even candy, you can't eat a whole bag of, well, maybe two bags of, without having a bad effect. Well, think about how bad of an effect we get if all we're doing is listening to the wickedness of the world. It's oppressing. So that leads it to a principle. Then you got these two subjects in this passage. You've got those who are judged by God and those who are rescued by God. Those who are in God's favor and those who are out of God's favor. And we're told then in verse 9, the summation principle. Since all these things happen, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Which means all the things are in their proper place with God. The people who are wicked are noted by God as being wicked, and they're kept for judgment. Some of these, and this is frightening to those who are in this position, some of these are not ever going to seek God again because they passed that time. We don't know. We always speak that as long as we're alive, we have a chance. We can call upon the Lord. That's true. But some people have turned away from God. And they're no longer being dealt with by God in the same way they were before. That's up to God to do or not. So it says in this case, the unrighteous are kept under punishment for the day of judgment. In other words, they're on the side living their lives until the time they're judged. All they've got left is the time in this world before judgment. They've got to grab for all the gusto they can now because that's all they've got. And they're not going to get any other chance to change. This is why you hear the gospel, you better take it now. So the Lord knows how to keep those for judgment. They're not getting away. But he also knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Temptation here is not just for a single temptation, but it's a test to keep us from failing the test, to keep us firm through difficult times, like Lot got through by God rescuing him, like Noah got through from being a preacher of righteousness. When God rescues and takes his children through temptation, He's able to do that and bring them out on the other side. We're to stick with God. We're to rest in Him and trust in Him and all those things that are our responsibility. But it ultimately is God who is mercifully saving us and rescuing us from the way of this world, the temptation of the world to be like the world. It's a very strong temptation. Most people succumb to it. Many are on the broad way. Few are on the narrow way. It's the most popular way to go, the broad way into destruction. Many are on that way. They're just waiting for the last breath, and then they're into judgment. So the principle then is that the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous in their place, and He doesn't overcome God's plan, get out from God's judgment, and He knows how to keep the people of God safe. So if we hold on to the Lord, we're okay. But we make sure, and Peter speaks of this too, that we are in the right way. If you're not in the right way, if I'm on the way to Best Buy and getting the wrong road, I'm going to get back on the road as soon as I can. What if we're on the road to hell? We better get back on the right road as fast as we can, even infinitely more. Then there's this mention of all these characteristics from verse 10 in 2 Peter 2 that is a result of being in that natural state. Here is your house, your life, that is uncared for, that's abandoned. You basically, when you abandon the Lord, you've abandoned your life. You've left your life to natural causes. So these teachers and these people who are judging, they indulge the flesh in corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, verse 10, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. They get so hard in their hearts that they rail against angels. Angels don't even do that, we're told in verse 11. But these, verse 12, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. Means they do what is like a natural instinct in an animal. They've lost their minds. They do what is instinctual then to a natural man. Reviling where they have no knowledge. Did you know that the day will come when people revile righteousness because they don't have a clue? Oh, we're already there. Will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed? Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. Suffering wrong means they suffer what they would not want to suffer because they do what is wrong. It won't be wrong when they suffer it. It'll be what they have chosen by doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. It's kind of your reveling laws are, usually people who revel do it at night. If you reveled in that time in the daytime, you were the lowliest of sorts. You had no job or nothing to do but revel in the daytime. They've gone to the far end of reveling. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. They're also proud of their deceptions. They don't feel bad. They don't feel like they're misled at all. They revel in what they are. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls. There again, that's an outworking of what we saw in Romans 1:32. They want you to be like them. They entice unstable souls to be like them. Having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. Balaam is an example of someone who, for money, went against God. Verse 17 says, there are springs without water. Dry streams. They're supposed to have water there, but there's nothing. mist driven by a storm. They're not stable. For whom the black darkness has been reserved. Again, reserved for judgment. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. And there again, they are enticing. People want you to be as wicked as they are. They don't want a Christian to stand out and be righteous. If you're wicked, you're one of them. You're not a thorn in their side, but you're a thorn in their side if you take a stand for Christ. In verse 19, promising them freedom. This is a big thing. People are free to do what they want to do, and then they say that is freedom. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And that scary part that I mentioned, read this morning, too, is that there are some people who it would have been better if they had not ever heard the truth as far as judgment goes. Because think of it. If you've heard the truth and you reject it and you end up judged by God, and you never heard the truth and you end up judged by God because you rejected the natural revelation, well, what is better? It'd be better not to have known so much and then you didn't reject so much. Those who have more light or given more responsibilities to respond to the light. It says it better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from it. Because now they've known and they turned away from it. It's worse. There may be right now in your backyard, just under the surface of the ground, a treasure chest from some long time past. They buried it on the way to hide from somebody, a bunch of gold in there, and there it is under the ground, and you don't know it. Which is, you know, out of sight, out of mind, ignorance is bliss kind of thing. If later on someone buys your house and your yard, and they dig back there and they find the chest, you'll go, oh no, that was back there the whole time. That's one level of hurt. The other level of hurt would be when you admitted, oh yeah, I knew about that. I just forgot to go back and get it. That's worse. That's foolishness. That is a conscious rebellion against a fact. And these are like dogs returning to their own vomit. A sow returning to the wallowing in the mire. They were shown a better way. They went the other way. This is what is constantly being laid out for our world, to fall and to be destroyed by sin. And we, the children of God, must take courage here that the Lord is able to take us through and will deal with the other injustice and in the proper way. We are also to preach the gospel. We don't know who is at the point where they will never turn back. So all we have to do is proclaim the gospel whenever we have the opportunity. The Lord will bring it all to a proper end. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to you that you do bring the righteous through. And that, Lord, you do bring the wicked to judgment. Nobody wants the wicked to get away with wickedness. Not really. We want the wicked to be saved. We want the wicked to be made righteous in Christ. But Lord, we don't want people who rebel against you and are wicked and spreading wickedness and lies in our day. We don't want them to prevail. So Lord, we know that with you, it will all be according to righteousness. We praise you, Lord, for your great sovereign rule. In Jesus' name, amen.